We're going to turn in God's Word over to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 2. The communion feast is a very special time. I have had the privilege of some of these brethren that are here tonight to recently reread about the Second Great Awakening, and they had some wonderful times of communion on the frontier in Kentucky. And I was reading about this one gathering that they had. There were 21,000 people there. And then they said there were only some hundreds of those people that were actually allowed to take the communion, because each of the congregations would give out these tokens to the people from their church that were allowed to take the communion. But what a wonderful time of revival that has historically been associated with the communion feast. I'm going to read God's Word now from Hebrews chapter 2. Let us give our particular attention to God's inspired Word. Hebrews 2 and verse 1. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? And let me say here that neglecting salvation is not just speaking of neglecting coming to Christ, but it is neglecting growth in this great salvation. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, that is Christ, also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor or aid them that are tempted. Amen. We trust that the Lord will bless this reading to our hearts tonight and give us help to understand his word even more. We are looking at one little portion of the verse 10 for our text this evening. The last part, in bringing many sons into glory, it is God's purpose to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. That is a most amazing statement, because there was a perfect manhood in Christ. He came in true human flesh, a true human nature, but an unfallen human nature, in the likeness of sinful flesh, not sinful flesh. And in his Godhood, he was absolutely purpose, a perfect. So how could the captain of our salvation be perfected at all? In his experience, he was perfected. So we're going to consider Christ tonight before we come to the Lord's table. Christ became a man in order to suffer. He came into this world for the purpose of dying. He did not come to live a long life. He came to lay down that life for us. It was his suffering, it was his dying that made the captain of our salvation perfect, thus enabling the captain of our salvation to bring many sons to glory. It was the suffering and death of Jesus Christ that made him perfectly suited and perfectly fitted for the faith of sinners. Now here I think there is something that can really encourage and strengthen our faith. Faith needs to be encouraged. Faith needs to be strengthened, because we live in a world of temptation. We face enemies that can endeavor to bring doubt to us on even some of the great matters of our faith. Remember that when Jesus was in the wilderness, the devices of Satan were especially the if thou be the Son of God. The devil likes to sow doubt. But our faith is a perfectly reasonable faith. God said, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. The Lord would have us to exercise both faith and reason. Reason that is based solidly upon the facts and upon the word of God. And our faith is to be exercised upon what God has said, upon that which is very reasonable. We use our reason so much, or we should use our reason in this world. You know, we have reasons for doing things. We build things. And I remember my father. My father was a man who liked to do a lot of building and doing things with his hands. We build things for reasons. Our homes have things that are built. Sometimes they contain things that are built by us. We have our soft chairs. We have our couches. These things are built to promote our comfort. And we have very definite purposes for the things that are in our homes. We generally do things in a reasonable way, because we were made by a reasonable God who made us in his very own image. Now, this reasonable God has provided us with a most reasonable faith. We have a perfect Savior, a Savior who is perfectly designed in order to meet all of our needs. We need Christ. We need Him to redeem us because our sins have provoked the infinite justice of the infinite God. We were singing that song earlier about our sin being infinite. And that startled me the first few times we sang it. How in the world, I was thinking, can a finite creature do anything that is infinite? And our sin is infinite because it is committed against the infinite deity. And that infinite sin can only be atoned for by an infinite sacrifice. And Christ, hallelujah, is our infinite sacrifice. We are finite sinners that need redemption. We are mere creatures, but Christ is God, the second person of the Holy Trinity. We sinners suffer because of our sin, and we must suffer even eternally unless we are redeemed by Christ. But here's the question. How could the eternally happy, the ever-blessed God possibly suffer for us? It's an impossibility. God cannot suffer. God is absolutely perfect and happy. So in order for there to be an infinite suffering to pay for our infinite sins, God had to become a man to take that suffering for sinners. The second person of the Godhead thus willingly took him to himself a true human nature and became incarnate. God manifest in the flesh. God in human flesh dwelling among sinners was constantly exposed to sin, and it grieved him so that he is known as the man of sorrows. But our Lord Jesus Christ was not just the man of sorrows because he beheld the sin of others and was grieved with that sin, seeing the ugliness and the misery of sin in others. Christ came to redeem sinners who suffered because of their sin, and those sinners that deserve to suffer eternally. To redeem us, Christ must actually bear our sin and even suffer for our sins and be made sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Only by divine wisdom could the folly, could the foolishness of our sin be adequately dealt with. God is the God of perfect wisdom. It is by His divine wisdom that He devised the way to adequately and even permanently deal with our sin. To relieve weakness, strength is necessary. To relieve darkness, light is applied. To relieve poverty, wealth must be brought in. To relieve hunger, food is given. And to relieve the folly of our sin, divine wisdom was applied. Guilt deserves suffering. Nothing but suffering. I think anyone who thinks logically understands that guilt deserves suffering. The sinner's case is a case of guilt. And only suffering can relieve that guilt. If Christ does not suffer for the sinner's guilt, then the sinner must suffer for that guilt and suffer for that guilt eternally. The very nature of guilt demand satisfaction. And that satisfaction can only come through suffering. Thus it became Christ to be made perfect through sufferings. It was right. It was suitable for Christ to be thus perfected. Our conscience agrees with that. The human conscience testifies the same truth when it makes us feel that we deserve to suffer. It's not pleasant to feel guilt. You know, we sometimes have that sense in our home, around others. Sometimes the conscience makes us suffer. And we suffer under the wounds and under the pains of guilt. It's not a good feeling. But you know, the whole human race knows what it is to experience guilt. It's so in every culture, even the primitive, the backward cultures of the world. You read ancient history and you even read about these peoples that are still living in very primitive and savage conditions. They know that they have guilt because they bring sacrifices. They make sacrifices. And it has been so down through history that people, even savages, understand that they are guilty and there must be some kind of payment made. There must be some kind of suffering to satisfy for that guilt. So they bring some of their best cattle and sacrifice them. But then, not finding relief for their conscience, many of them have looked further. And this is the most horrible reality, that in many cultures, when these primitive peoples have sought to satisfy the guilt in their consciences by making sacrifices of animals and have found it to be utterly inadequate to remove that guilt, they have taken the most precious ones to them, even their own children, and have offered their children in sacrifice. A wounded conscience is a hard thing to bear. And never was the human conscience satisfied and pacified until it reached a victim that guilt could not reach. Let me repeat that. Never was the human conscience satisfied or pacified until it reached a victim that guilt could not reach. The guiltless one. Human conscience sees suffering and punishment as the only possible relief for guilt. We know that by experience. So a suffering Christ, I say, is perfectly fitted, perfectly suited to us and for us. Sin is an infinite evil. Sin stains us as individuals. Sin stains the whole earth. I don't know what you look at when you drive around, but I know that when we make our trips, we go each year to this camp, and there's always in my memory the cemeteries. I got to know more of the cemeteries this year because I had to drive Jeremiah 10 miles up the mountain, and we went by another cemetery. These old cemeteries. Some of these cemeteries have people's graves that have been there for hundreds of years. And then there are also new graves that are added. Because of sin, because of the guilt of sin, the earth is stained as though it was a great, vast graveyard. Our eyes, our hearts, our consciences, and our Bibles testify that sin is a horrible evil. Could God then lightly pass by our sin just by frowning at it? No, no. When God would give us light, what did He do? He hung a great fiery ball above the skies. When God would give us fresh air to breathe, He sends the thunderstorms, the bellowing thunder, and the flashing lightning to purify the air. So when God would redeem us, He lifts up our eyes to behold the suffering Emmanuel, the only being who is capable of meeting all the difficulties required in our redemption. But He meets all those demands of the infinitely offended justice of God. He meets all the demands of the flames of unquenchable fire. He meets our case by suffering all of our deserved suffering. Who is this, the prophet says in Isaiah 62, who is this that comes from Eden? From Edom, all his garments stained with blood. I say it is Christ. It became him to be made perfect through sufferings. If Christ had not suffered, how could we trust him? just another religious teacher in the world? If Christ had come in the world only to live in splendor and happiness, untouched by our situation, if He had lived that way, how dare we trust Him? How could He come to earth to live among us, among people who weep and die? Will He not prove His love by weeping, by suffering, and by dying for us? Yes, that is exactly what He did. He took the last step and He plunged into death for us. And in so doing, He overthrew our last enemy, that is death. My mother is 96 years old today. And we have known very little death in our congregation for 23 years. My father went to be with the Lord from this people and from this house. But you know, as our family members and our friends die one after another, whether they're in our arms or whether they're simply holding our hands, because of Christ, our friends and our loved ones can truthfully say, "Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." This is exactly what we need, because by nature, we are a sinful people and thus riddled with guilt. And we need Christ, the one who has traveled the whole road of our human experience, even by suffering that was caused by sin. The suffering that Christ endured was suffering caused by sin, not caused by His own sin. He had none. Oh, we need Him to sprinkle every spot along the road with His blood, with His tears. And He has done that. If more had been needed than Christ did after this life to atone for us yet in another world, if there was some purgatory, Christ would not have shouted loudly as He did victoriously there on the cross, "It is finished," and then bowed His head in death. He did bow His head victoriously. So no further atonement is needed. We live in a world that's full of troubles. One trouble after another rolls upon us and oftentimes over us. But the last trouble is still coming for each of us. It's death. And what a comfort it is to know that Christ has traveled the whole road ahead of us, down to the tomb. And now He is risen. That His tomb is empty. And He's gone above to appear in the presence of God for us at this very hour. The captain of our salvation has indeed been made perfect through sufferings. As we remember His suffering tonight, let's remember that what He did in His sufferings was for us. You know, we're just little creatures. We're guilty souls. We're worms of dust. Sinners that were by nature on the road to hell. We were going into infinite horrors. But He loved us and gave Himself for us. With a soul exceeding sorrowful. With bloody sweat dripping from His body. He would not stop until He had fulfilled every need, every item. Satisfying the Father completely for us. After all that Christ has done, can we doubt Him? Does our guilt still make us afraid? God is love. His very nature is goodness and mercy. This is pledged to you in this memorial supper. It is God's goodness. It is His marvelous grace that has provided this memorial supper. This is pledged to us in the supper. Come to this supper with humble, adoring faith. As He has given His life for you, give your love, give your heart, give your soul afresh and anew to Him tonight. As Christ has triumphed over all that was against us, we can be sure that he will triumph again in our hour of death. The time is coming when the dart of death will strike each of us. It seems far removed from us now, but it's definitely coming. Christ died that he might destroy him that had the power of death, so that we might not live all our days here subject to bondage and fear of death. Trust in Christ, and death cannot hurt you. The grave cannot hold you, and hell cannot claim you. When your breath ceases, trusting in Christ, heaven will open to your sight. Fear not the future, because the captain of our salvation is perfect. He has been perfect, perfected through suffering. He has conquered, and he will take us with him into his mansions. In that sweet hope, let us remember him tonight. He says, "This do in remembrance of me." Let us pray together. Our loving Father in heaven, surely thou hast provided for us. Thou hast graciously dealt with us. Thou hast cared for every part of our experience. And we thank thee for the perfect, complete Savior, the one who is reasonably fitted by divine wisdom for all our need. And we thank thee that we have the privilege tonight of trusting in our Savior. We pray that thou wilt bless us now as we come to thy table. Strengthen our faith. We pray in Jesus' name.